What I have to tell you today isn't inaccurate, hopefully, but it will be incomplete because there's so much to be had in this passage. But if you like standing one more time, would you stand one more time with me? Would that be all right? We're going to read through the passage of Scripture on the left-hand side of your notes. It's Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 34. And we'll just read it out loud together, okay? Verse 27, it's on the left-hand column down just the front of the sheet of paper there. So let's read it out loud together. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 34. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Let's pray. Father, help us to study this amazing passage. And Lord, we cannot exhaust this passage, but I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get more familiar with it for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Daniel cuts the bulletins and he said, are you preaching on Superman today? Because that's the symbol. And I said, not everyone will recognize that, but some of you will. So that's the only thing that first thing that came to mind when I thought supernatural, though understand that Superman is not real. Okay. Some of you, that just blew you away right there, but sorry about that. We'll tell you what you need to hear, even if it hurts. Okay. I call this Jesus commands supernatural conduct from us. I thought there's power in the blood. Him fits right along with this because these are things that you cannot do apart from God's power, okay, apart from God's empowerment. But at the same time, because if you are saved, you can do them and you are expected to do them. You are commanded to do them. So we'll get into that this morning, okay? All right, I only have three main points and there should be 35 main points, but we'll work through these. Again, I'm not going to be able to exhaust this passage, and I'm not going to be able to explain the commands that are here in their full impact, but maybe next week, because this actually is part of a larger sermon that Jesus preached. Some people think it's the Sermon on the Mount. Some people say or think that it might be something similar to what he preached on Sermon on the Mount, because there are some differences. But we're preaching kind of half of what's there. And there's a logical break that I'll explain here in a little bit, okay? So Jesus commands supernatural conduct from us. Number one here, Jesus issues seven commands. Now before we get into these, I want you to look at the first part of verse 27. That top line there, it says, but I say to you who hear. Okay? And it's a present tense. I say to you, to those that are hearing. Okay? The interesting thing about hearing is that you can hear and not hear. Have you ever had your parents say, are you listening to me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay? There's audible sound bouncing off your eardrums. But that doesn't mean you're hearing. With me? You get that? We've all been there on the wrong side of that. Oh, sorry. Now I'm paying attention. And that's the idea here. The idea of hearing is hearing with the idea of paying attention. Hearing with the idea of listening. okay? So he's, I think that in and of itself, that's a sermon in and of itself, right? Is just because we're under the sound of teaching doesn't mean we're doing anything about it. Is that fair to say that? Just because it's bouncing off our ears doesn't even mean we're really here. Even though we're physically in the pew, it doesn't mean we're paying attention. And I want to challenge you, as Jesus challenges you, to be one that is hearing, that is listening with the intent of paying attention, listening with the intent of learning. Okay? That's all extra. It's not in the notes. All right? So let's get to the commands now. And this is important here. What are the commands? I'm breaking this down differently. I'm slicing this first section into two pieces rather than seven separate points that are disconnected. I think there's a logic here to follow. What are the commands? Okay? The commands are all in bold. That's why they're bold on the left-hand side. Okay? So each one that's in bold is a command. And I want to tell you, too, that every one of those is a present tense command. So that's how I've presented them in your notes here, okay? So let's just go down these briefly here, okay? It says here, be loving. Be loving. In an ongoing basis, be loving. Okay, command number one. And he's telling us to do this. He's not suggesting. He's not saying it would be a good idea. He's telling Ted, be loving. And everyone else. Okay, it's pick on Ted Day because Ted happens to be here. All right? Be loving. It's in present tense, ongoing in an ongoing way, continue to be loving, right? The next command, be doing good. So we're to be loving, and we're to be doing good things. Be doing good things. By the way, that implies what? There's also bad things that you shouldn't be doing. With me? Okay? There's an opposite for every one of these. But be doing good, and there are things, yes, that you should not be doing. The next one, be blessing. We get the word eulogy from this. Eulogy comes from two Greek words, eu, which means, who can say it? Good. And logos, word. It's say good words to. So that's what be blessing means. Be saying good things to. And blessing could be a formal thing. We looked at last week another word that's translated blessing, makarios. Blessed are those. Benefited are those, fortunate are those. This is different in the way it's saying something good about some to someone here. Be blessing. And it's in an ongoing way. The next command, the next present tense command, be praying. These are all good. You could come up with your own list that would be probably exactly right. What should you be doing as a Christian? Right? I should be loving. I should be doing good. I should be blessing, saying good things. I should be praying. What's number five or the fifth command? Be offering. With the idea, it's not talking about giving money here. It's talking about handing over things. Okay? We'll see the context in a little bit. Be offering. Be giving. And this isn't, it's not talking about a church context here. It's be giving to other people. We'll see the context again here shortly. And the last command, the last of the seven commands is, do not be asking. And it's not talking about asking a question. Again, we'll see the context here. But these are the seven commands. Ongoing commands, present tense commands. Be loving, be doing good, be blessing, be praying, be offering, be giving, and do not be asking. By the way, we'll see many of these commands next week because it's Jesus talks about two different things, it seems like, that are connected. And the first section that we're covering today is what we're to be doing and who we're to be doing it to. Okay, so that's letter B here. Who do these target? Who do the commands target? Now, this is where The first part doesn't bother us at all. Of course be loving. Yes. Of course be doing good. Yes. Let me help you with that door. Right? Let me help you hand out the bulletins. Let me help you make coffee. Right? But who's Jesus telling you to do these seven commands to? That's what will rock your world. It'll flip your boat upside down. It'll skew your perspective again, or correct it, man, if I can say it that way, just like he did with blessed are the poor, blessed are the, you know, that we saw last week, and woe to the rich and things like that we saw last week, right? Who did these target? Notice here now it says, but I say to you who hear, be loving your what? Your enemies. And it's a command. It's not a feeling then. If it's a command, you cannot conjure up feelings. Love is then what? Love is something you do, not something you feel. That's different than our culture. Now, there's different kinds of love that have feeling associated with them. This is agape love, that unconditional, seek the benefit of somebody else kind of love. Okay, regardless of their worth or value. Remember that in the God's Will series at night and Wednesday night. But we are to be loving our enemies. So that means we don't have to like them. We don't have to benefit from them. We do not have to enjoy their presence. But God commands us to be, in an ongoing way, loving our enemies. That's different than the world. By the way, that is supernatural. That's something that only God can do in us. And by the way, again, because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He enables you to do just this. It's a process of learning. It's a process of remembering what God expects. But we are to have a different response to our enemies than the world has to its enemies. Right? And Jesus develops this more as we go. It also here, it says here, we're also supposed to do good, be doing good to those who are hating you. Wow, I like doing good to people that do good to me. I'll hold the door for you next time. Right? I'll make coffee for you next time. Here, let me hand out the bulletins too, right? I like doing stuff for people that do good things for me. Yes, everyone does. But Jesus commands us in an ongoing way to be doing good to those who hate us. What does hate look like? Hate is anything that leaves you on the downside. It's choosing something else over you. That's a biblical concept of hate. It doesn't necessarily have to be mean. The Bible says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. It's the idea that he chose Jacob, and guess who was left? Esau. By not choosing Esau, he hated Esau. It's just, you're not the one chosen. You're not the one treated kindly. You're not the one that's preferred. Okay, it can be anything as inert as not being selected or bad. But we're to be doing good. We are commanded to be doing good to those who hate us. That's different than what we're used to. That's different than what comes naturally. It is supernatural. Let's look at the next one here. Bless those who are cursing you. I mean, they are calling down, if you will, God's wrath, the God that maybe they don't even know, upon you. They're hoping the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. They hope that you die. There's a lot of this type of vitriol on social media. If you stand for anything and you get some kind of debate or in a news site or something, how many are familiar with Answers in Genesis? You know, they do the Creation Museum. In fact, we use their curriculum for Vacation Bible School here. Anytime Ken Ham, who's the founder and president of Answers in Genesis, posts something, sometime when you get the chance, look on Facebook or Twitter if you have a Twitter account and see the hatred. We hope that your family is murdered. We hope that your daughters are raped. That's a curse. Okay? That's the kind of stuff that you will hear as a Christian if you stand for truth, especially in our generation, especially in our culture. Okay? You even saw that with some of the presidential candidates that were running. Just we hope the worst of things will happen to you. Okay? And how are you supposed to respond to those people, those that are cursing you in that way? You're to speak good things to them. Okay? Say good things to them. Well, I hope you have a good day. I hope God helps you see how wonderful He is. That's what our response is to be in an ongoing fashion. When people are talking badly to us and hoping the worst for us, we are to respond with good things to them. We are to be saying good to them. Okay? Those who mistreat you. It says here, spitefully use you. But the idea of mistreating you, you know, hatred, as we talked about, could be just not selecting you, not hiring you, not promoting you, disallowing you to use restrooms or whatever. Mistreating you is going out of their way to treat you badly, okay? So then it's not only are they not promoting you, they're initiating you getting fired. They're initiating that you get demoted. They're turning you in because you are not diverse. They're turning you in because you're a wacko, okay? They're mistreating you, all right? And it says here, what are you supposed to do for them? Be praying for them, right? We are to be in an ongoing way praying for them. And in fact, the Greek word there for is on behalf of. Like Christ died for us. We're to be praying on behalf of them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their benefit. Pray that God will open their eyes. Pray that, as Jesus did even on the cross, that God will not hold this to their account. Right? We're to be praying for their benefit. That's how we're supposed to be responding. And who we're supposed to be. Those who despitefully use you. Verse 29 even gets a little harder. Look at offering. We're thinking Leviticus when you think of the word offering. No, this paints a whole different picture. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Those who strike you, you're to offer the other cheek. Now, understand this. This is not undermining self-defense. It's not undermining the idea of a government authority that disciplines people who break the law or to fight a war. It doesn't violate what God has established elsewhere. But the idea here, if someone strikes you, it's not a threat to your life. You have an option here. Can you retaliate or not? One commentator pointed out, I'm not sure which one, otherwise I'd cite him, but he said, it's interesting, but both Jesus and Paul rebuked those that struck them against what the law taught. Okay? They rebuked them, but they did not retaliate. All right. So it's a different situation. Again, it's not undermining, defending yourself. It's not. It's the idea that it's more like you're physically hurt, maybe, but you have a choice at that point. Okay. It's not somebody trying to break into your house and injure your family or whatever. It's not saying don't do something about that. It's like a personal reaction to an offense. Do you retaliate or not? What did the Old Testament say about retaliation? Number one, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. That's not your job to take revenge, right? But there's also something else. A lot of people took it as a rule of thumb. They said an eye for a what? An eye and a tooth for a tooth. What was that intended to be? God set that up so at the very most, legally, if somebody punched you in the face and ruined your eye, you could require that of them, but no more. It was a limit, not a requirement. It doesn't say that if somebody does this to you, you have, if someone knocks your tooth out, you have to knock their tooth out. No, it's a limit to say you can't do more than that legally. You can't say, well, if he knocked my tooth out, I'm going to knock all of his teeth out. That's our normal retaliation, vengeance kind of activity. We, you know, they run into my car, I'm going to run over there, right? So the idea is there, it's not a retaliation for those that strike us. Offer the other also, okay? Be offering the other also. The next part, there's a small part there with no command, but it's still an idea here. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. It really depends on who is explaining it. Some of us just, you know, if we don't understand the culture, we just think a surface. Why would someone take our coat in the first place? And then why would we offer our cloak also? Okay. But the, from what I understand, at least some commentaries talk about this way. If someone is holding you, like in a lawsuit, they can take collateral from you, and your cloak was collateral. And if for some reason you had not met their demands yet, they could require your cloak also. That seems to be the context in which it is. But the idea is that you're being generous even when people are being mean to you in that way. Okay, they're suing you, and you're saying, no, that's fine, I'll work with you, I'll be generous in the way until we get this resolved, okay? But it was considered a form of collateral. But it's working with people rather than working against people. It's working with people for their good and for God's glory that are treating you in a wrong way. That's this whole list here. The next one here is be giving to those who are asking of you. Okay? There's a lot of discussion behind the Sermon on the Mount, whether this is the Sermon on the Mount or one of the sermons that Jesus gave. Doesn't really matter. But the idea of what does it apply to us directly, or is it something that relates to the impending kingdom of God that Jesus was offering? And I've heard dispensationalists see both sides, but if you've ever heard of H.A. Ironside, I like his perspective on this. But let me just read a short, brief idea, because if you apply this wholly in this way and someone grabs onto this and says, anything I ask, you have to give me, that it'll bankrupt you. You know, just write a check for everything you have in the bank. Is that what it's saying here? And it's not. It's not what it's saying. Listen to what H.A. Ironside's. H.A. Ironside was a Grace Brethren preacher for years. I think he taught it, was the pastor of Moody for years, wasn't he? But a very godly man. But he says this, observe, it is not said that we are to give what every man asks. Okay, we're not offering a blank check. To do so would often mean to work injustice on others. Do you have people that you're caring for with your money and your things? If you give it all the way, everything away, what are you doing to them? Right? To do so would often mean to work injustice on others. As for the head of a family, to give to beggars what is his own household for whom he is responsible to care might sorely need. And then he cites 1 Timothy 5:8, which says, to not provide for your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so you have to take this in the context of all of Scripture. There are times when it is better to give faithful advice than to bestow alms or giving money to somebody. But if one's goods are taken by force, we can be content to let them go when assured we possess the true riches that shall never pass away. If we don't have a choice and someone takes it from us, okay, then that's God's problem at that point, right, to do it. But it's not saying anything that anyone asks us, we have to give them. It sometimes it's whatever is loving that's the loving response, okay? But we are to be seen as those that are giving. The last one here is we're not to be asking from those who are taking goods from us. Okay, now next week we're going to talk about lending. In fact, we'll bring it up today a little bit. But it has the idea of lending, that you're constantly, you lend something to someone and you're pestering them to get it back. Okay, that's the idea. You're asking and asking and asking. It's an ongoing thing. Can I get that back now? Can I get that back now? Can I get that back now? We're to not be asking. Do not, that's the only negative one here. Do not be asking of those who have taken your goods. And it's the idea, apparently, of lending to them. Okay, either lending them money or lending them things that you've lent them, and now you're wanting them back. Okay? So we'll talk about that more next week, but it gives an idea here. I want you to highlight here that the commands here relate to something supernatural. You're doing it to those that don't deserve it, that actually are mean to you in many different ways. Okay? Your enemies. Those that hate you, curse you, spitefully use you, strike you. These are things that you're to be doing to them on an ongoing basis. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a different approach to life. It's a supernatural response to those that hate us. All right? And that seems to be the emphasis of this passage. And we'll see that a little more as we go. Now Jesus gives us what I call a summary command, a general command. Sorry, I have to tie my shoe before I trip here. But a summary command. And this is something you've heard before. Probably most all of us have heard this. Okay? This passage. Let me read it for you here. It's verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do or be doing. That's present tense again. It's a command. You also do to them. So it's kind of a summary command. If it's hard to remember all of those commands and how they relate, the general rule of thumb is, how would I like to be treated from this side? Not how would I expect to be treated by others, but how would I want to be treated? If I was being extraordinary, if I was being mean to other people, how would I really want to be treated? By the way, some people say, well, Jesus copied Confucius or other people. Confucius had a negative statement. Don't do to others what you don't want to happen to you. Jesus turned it into a positive. We can't find it anywhere else in all of written history. Jesus flipped the world upside down. It's just like, don't do what you don't want to. No, you do positively, in a positive fashion, how you would want to be treated. You do that to others. Okay? Rule of thumb. And again, if you were being hateful to people, how would you want, ultimately, what would be the best thing to happen to you? Not to be hated back, but to be loved back, right? To have something good to you done back to you. And ultimately, it's for their ultimate benefit and possible conversion, okay? Let me break this summary command down into two parts. Fairly easy here. The treatment you want, not that you would expect, right? If you hit somebody, you would expect to be what? Hit back, right? If you're mean to somebody, you would expect them to be mad, be mean back. If you curse somebody, you would expect to be cursed back. No, the treatment you want is the treatment you give. All right? It's supernatural again. It's not how the world measures out reactions and responses. It's how God commands us as followers of Jesus Christ, as those that believe Him, that follow Him, are to respond. He commands us, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, this is the way we are to respond to people. Our enemies, those that treat us badly, talk to us badly, defer away from us, take things, right? The treatment you want is the treatment you give. Not the treatment you would expect, but the treatment that you would really hope someone would give you if you were in that situation. That's the kind of treatment you give back. It's also known as what? The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the idea there. It's a positive thing. You are loving them. We want to be loved. We need to be loved back. And I'm not talking that in a psychological sense. We need people to act on our behalf for our benefit. Even when we're the enemy. Even when we're hateful. Even when we are cursing other, hoping that, you know, bad things happen to them. Even when, listen, we've mistreated somebody. We need loved back. We don't need it measured out in kind, right? By the way, this reflects exactly how God has treated us, right? While we were sinners, right? Christ died for us. We were His enemies. That's the kind of love that we're dishing out here, okay? Now let's look at one other part here that really hits home. I think so. Jesus compares sinners' conduct. By the way, there's an apostrophe at the end. It's a plural possessive. Jesus compares sinners' conduct. And He has three verses here that actually tie in. But it helps explain the commands. Okay? Let me read the commands again. He said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them. And let me jump down to verse 32. But if you love those who love you, notice He's talking about who you're doing this to. And that seems again to be His theme. Who is relates to this passage. Next week it's going to address why. Okay, but today we're looking at the first part and it says He's relating to who. If you love those who love you. You might underline those who love you. Okay. And then maybe go up to the top and underline those who hate you, those who curse you, those, right? Those who spitefully use you, those. He's talking about who here, who you're doing this to. If you love those who love you, if you are loving those who are loving you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Right? If a believer loves those who love him or her, what's the big deal? Sinners do that, right? Let me read verse 33. He does three kinds of actions here. Love those who love you. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So you're just like a sinner at this point. You're exactly like anyone else at this point because you're doing what anyone would do, even those that reject God. Verse 34, and if you lend, remember we said the asking again and again and again, that seems to be relating to lending. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Okay, now let's walk through this briefly here. He gives example actions by believers, okay? Did I have you circle anything yet down there? Circle love in verse 32. In verse 33, circle do good. And then verse 34, circle what? Lend, right? Here's three example actions. Here's just three general actions. If you love people who are loving you, if you do good to those that are doing good to you, if you're lending to those, so those are the example actions. He pulls them out just as examples. They're not an exhaustive list. Here, let me give you three examples. If you love people that are loving you, all right? If you're doing good to those that are doing good to you, if you're lending to those that are lending. Now, he asks this question now, okay? And this is the second one here. By the way, the word credit is this word. What grace is that? And this, I get the understanding of credit, but I think they mistranslated it because I think it fits the idea of grace very well. Right? If you, what is grace? It is God's unmerited favor, keep going, to those who deserve his wrath. Right? Altogether. I got that wrong in a test question once, and so I've never forgot the last part. It's God's unmerited, unearned. I didn't do anything to get it. It's God's unmerited favor when I deserved the complete opposite. And apparently, God's expecting me to pass that on to others. I'm supposed to pass on that same kind of unmerited favor to those who deserve my wrath. Right? My enemies, those that hate me, those that talk, curse me, not just curse at me, but may the, you know, the sky fall upon your house, whatever. Those that hit me, I am supposed, what kind of exercise of grace is that if I'm only doing it to those who deserve it, that do it back to me? Right? Here's the gift. Where's my gift? Right? That's why I think we're a little delusioned in Christmas, because we think we're doing such a good thing and God's going to reward us for giving all this stuff to people to give us stuff back. You know, something. I don't know. Nothing wrong with it, but that's our reward at that point, right? Okay? But the exercise of grace is God, in more than one place, says that we're supposed to do things for people that cannot return the favor. Right? That's where we're supposed to be doing it. What kind of exercise of grace is this? It is not at all grace. You're not doing anything supernatural at that point when you're loving people that love you. Help me out here. Is that correct? The Bible, Jesus will state that. You're not doing anything that a sinner wouldn't do. If you're doing good to people that you know would be doing good back to you, you're not doing anything supernatural at that point. You're still on the unbelieving level from a performance basis. Because anybody will do that. Any sinner will do that. On the scale, it's like, of course, a sinner will do that. I've seen such loyalty in sinners at times. You know, they'll go to bat for one another. Why? Because it's a mutual kind of giving. Lending, right? Anybody will lend, no, for sure, if they have a good chance of getting the money back. Any sinner will do that. Here's the last part here. You have equal activity by sinners, right? Sinners do that. Sinners love those who love them. Sinners do good to those who do them. Do good to them. Sinners lend to those who lend to them. What's the problem? God is expecting, via seven commands in this passage, the supernatural. He's expecting you and I, as those who profess to follow Jesus Christ, to be different than just the average sinner. Any sinner will love someone who loves them. God has called you and I to love our enemies. Any sinner will do good to those who do good to them. God has called us to do good to those who hate us. Any sinner will talk good to those who talk good to them. God calls us to talk good or bless those who curse us, that hope we die. Any sinner will pray, even to a God that they're not fully sure about, will pray for those who pray for them. God calls us to pray for those who mistreat us. Any sinner will be friendly to those who are friendly to them. But God calls us to turn the other cheek when we are even suffer physical abuse at times. Okay? As we have explained it. The whole idea is that God expects us. He commands us to be different. He commands us to be supernatural. Let me read two quotes down here in your notes as I kind of wrap this up. This is Ironside again. It says, "The Lord ridicules those who pretend to be the children of God when they have not reached any higher, so far as practical behavior goes, than those who make no profession at all." That's piercing. Disciples of Jesus Christ, those that believe that Jesus is their sin bearer and the Lord of the universe, are called to live like He is the Lord of the universe. Okay? And to live supernaturally. And we are empowered to do this by the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you are saved, it is not an option to live supernaturally. Another quote here by, he's actually a Lutheran, Lenski, a fundamental Lutheran back in his day. He talks about, I had to cut it out so it would fit on one sheet of paper here, but he talks about phileo love first, like the give and take love. And then he says, "But the higher love may see nothing attractive in the one loved. Nor is this love called out by anything that is attractive. It is its inner motive, be the object worthy or not, is to bestow true blessings upon the one loved, to do him the highest possible good." I think I'd summarized it well. This whole section, it has to do with kind of like love as it pertains to how it looks in action. But Jesus commands each and every one of us, if we profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not an option. These are commands, not suggestions, not, well, it would be good if. You really ought to. No, this is the way we're to function. We're to function supernaturally, responding in a completely different, unworldly fashion against those that wish us dead, that wish us harm, would care to mock us, or just simply are against us in every way. We'll talk more about why next week. But God has told us what we are to do and to the level we are to do it, whom we are to do it to, and that is even our enemies. Because sinners are good to sinners, right? Sinners will do that. God calls us to be way more than a sinner. He calls us to be a sanctified follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of having the Word of God before us so that we can know what we are to be about as followers of Jesus Christ. We are not here to call our own shots. We are here to obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that doesn't get us to heaven. It helps us to behave heavenly. Lord, we know that we're saved not because of anything we do, but only because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf on the cross to pay fully for our sins and, Lord, to have His righteousness assigned to our account without any effort on our part. But, Lord, then He calls us to behave like the family we belong to. Lord, to follow the King that we are under, to be different than any sinner who has no profession at all. Lord, help us. Lord, impact us with the truth today. Lord, this has hit me between the eyes. Lord, it's too easy to sit and be happy we're saved. And You have never called us to sit and be happy. You have called us to obey You through very hard and difficult territory to show Your grace to other people. Lord, may we do that and may it have an impact that is eternal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.